Luke chapter number 10 in our Bibles. Luke chapter number 10. I was thinking about a story about a gentleman that was traveling through town. And they didn't have a whole lot of money to spend on roads, and it was about as rough as it could be, and he was kind of getting tired of driving on it. And he pulled over. Little old boy was riding his bicycle through, and he said, "Son, this is about the roughest road I've ever been on." He said, "Is it smooth out anywhere?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You see the top of the hill right there where that graveyard is?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "It's only rough to the graveyard." He said, "After the graveyard, it smooths on out." Can I tell you this morning, it's only rough to the graveyard. After there, it all smooths on out. Luke chapter number 10. It's kind of a way of announcement and prayer request all at the same time. My wife could not be here this morning. Might have been beneficial for some that she could not be here this morning. But she is experiencing some sickness, and I do appreciate your prayers for her. She said she's going to be watching her favorite preacher live stream on the internet. Unfortunately, he pastors a church in Asheville, North Carolina. And so I'm hoping with the time difference, she'll be able to click over and see me for a couple minutes anyway. But in Luke chapter number 10, we're going to begin reading in verse number 25. Says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now let me stop right there and just say this. You can go to the right place, find the right person, ask the right question, and get the right answer, and still walk out just as lost as a ball in high weeds. Because he comes to the right place, and he definitely comes to the right person, and he asks him a question. He gets a pretty good answer in verse number 26. It says, "He," that's Jesus, "said unto him," that's the lawyer, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." He said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." In verse number 29, the lawyer asks him another question. He says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" D.L. Moody, years ago, when he was alive and in the ministry, was invited to a conference in Indianapolis, Indiana. There were multitudes of preachers and evangelist pastors. They were all going to convene there in that city, and they were going to have a conference and discuss the different things that they thought might need to be taking place in the churches and some different problems they might be having and some solutions to those problems. And each night they would talk about a different subject, a different train of thought, and they just kind of talk about, I don't know if they had any preaching or not, I just know that they were all meeting there. Of course, they only had the meetings at night, and so during the day everybody was free, so D.L. Moody went out into the streets of Indianapolis, and he took the great song leader Ira Sankey with him. And they got on a street corner somewhere, and D.L. Moody found the box, and he said, "Brother Sankey, I want you to get up on that box, and I want you to start singing right here on this street corner." Brother Sankey started singing the old songs of Zion, and as he began to sing, a crowd began to gather. And after he got done singing, D.L. Moody took his place on the box, and he began to preach to that great crowd. And as he preached, even more people began to gather around. And D.L. Moody said, "I tell you what," he said, "if you'd like to hear more of this, He says, and in about an hour or two, I want you to meet me at this convention hall. It's where they were having the meeting. And he said, we'll continue the service there. And so by the time everybody got there, not only had he had that crowd, but they had told all these other folks about the preaching. And by the time D.L. Moody got into that pulpit and that convention center, the convention center was at capacity. And he began to preach the gospel to the masses. And about the time he was in the middle of the service, it came time for the convention to start, and all the delegates from all the different cities and all the different states began to come into that place. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to conclude our service, he says, because the delegates of the convention are entering the hall. And he said, the subject tonight they wish to discuss is how to reach the masses for Jesus Christ. Now, some of y'all get that on the way home. You see, they were coming to talk about it. D.L. Moody was already doing it. They had come to discuss things. D.L. Moody just went out and started doing things. Now, folks, listen, I don't have anything against a committee or a convention or talking about things that need to be done, but what I'm afraid is sometimes we spend more time and more effort and more energy and more money talking about everything when we just need to go out and get it done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have in Luke chapter number 10, a lawyer. And he comes and he asks the Lord Jesus Christ a question. More than likely, this is a very educated man. Man who knew the scriptures. Very intelligent man. And I imagine this man had sat down with other men and he discussed the scriptures. He discussed a whole lot of things about needed to be done during that day. And he asked the Lord Jesus Christ a question. Actually, two questions. And this question he asked him in verse number 29, he says, who is my neighbor? Beginning in verse number 30, watch the Lord's response. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, we're going to pray in just a second, but I want the religious crowd is passing him by. The religious crowd is leaving him just like he is. Can I tell you this morning, religion never has helped anybody. Religion doesn't help anybody. Religion never will help anybody. Religion will leave you just like you are. Religion has taken more people to hell than anything else on planet Earth. My friend, you can go to hell with religion. You can go to hell from a church pew as quick as you can from any crack house in Dyersburg. Hardest two people you'll ever witness to. Number one, somebody that's got money, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have that. It's somebody that's got money and somebody that's got religion. Why is that? Because neither one of them think they need anything from God. Both of them think they're all right. Watch what happens in verse number 33. The religious crowd's going to leave him just like he is. Religious crowd's going to walk by, but in verse number 33, something happens. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, here's the command, go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, it's already been good to be here this morning. We thank you for the good singing. God, we thank you for the good Sunday school hour that we had. And Father, I pray now that you'd bless the preaching, bless the reading of your word. Help us to realize this morning, God, there are men and women that gave their lives that we might have the Bible that we hold in our lap and we hold in front of us today. God, I pray we wouldn't take that for granted. God, I pray you'd bless our time together. God, speak to hearts. God, meet needs. Father, you know what needs to be done, and I ask, Father, that you'd grant me the privilege of just being used of you to do that this morning. Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and magnified and glorified. And God, I pray that things of eternal value would happen in the service this morning. And God, that you'd get all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. God, you deserve it all and so much more. Have your will and way now. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Again, the lawyer asked the Lord Jesus Christ the question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But notice the response that the Lord Jesus Christ gives him in verse number 26. Does he look at him and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? No, does he say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? No, he looks at him in verse number 26. He says, what's written in the law? He says, what's the law say? You see, eventually the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the desire of his heart to convert him. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But before he can convert him, he must first convict him. Before anybody can be converted, they must first be convicted. See, you back folks in a corner about their salvation. I mean, you find you go knocking on doors, you'll find out real quick everybody's saved. Everybody's a member somewhere. And then, I mean, they'll tell you a little something about this or a little something about that or some kind of experience that they had. You want to hem them up, my friend. You ask them, when did you come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God? And realize for the very first time you are lost and on your way to a devil's hell. He wants to convict him. So what does he do? He takes him to the law. You see, the Bible says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why people don't like this book. This is the most hated book on planet Earth. If you don't believe that, you tell me the last time you saw somebody stand up and try to point out all the errors that were in the Quran. When's the last time you saw somebody criticize the Quran and try to point out all the errors that were? When's the last time you saw a committee get together and revise the Book of Mormon? How many versions of the Book of Mormon do you see on shelves? You see, this is the most hated book on planet Earth. Why? Because it's in this book that is the knowledge of sin. When we're reading the book's reading us. See, the Bible says in the book of James, this book is a mirror. And when we're looking at it, we're looking at us. Now, this may come as a great shock to some of you, but when I woke up this morning, I didn't look like this. My hair wasn't combed. I needed to shave. My wife told me, you need to brush your teeth. One of the blessings of marriage, amen. And so what I did is I went into the bathroom. In the bathroom, we have a mirror. And I looked in that mirror. And you know what that mirror told me? It told me everything that I needed to do. You know, when I looked in the mirror, it didn't tell me what Brother Dan needed to do today. When I looked in the mirror, it didn't tell me what Brother Billy needed to do today. See, when I looked in the mirror, you know what? It told me what I needed to do. And see, when we look in the perfect law of liberty, when we gaze into the mirror of this book, it's not necessarily going to tell us what she needs to do and what he needs to do and what they need to do. It's going to tell us what we need to do. And a lot of people don't like this book because it's through this book that we have the knowledge of sin. It's the most hated book on planet Earth. Again, you know, nobody tries to correct any other book besides this one. People say, Brother Glenn, you know, the Bible's just full of errors. Really? Show me one. Well, I can't show you. Have you ever seen one? No. Can you show me one? No. Is there one that you can, you know, just point your finger? Well, no, I've never seen one. I can't show you one. Then why do you believe there are some? You know what's amazing to me? It's people that'll tell you, all day long that there's errors in the Bible. People that'll tell you all day long that, you know, the Bible can't be dependent on. Those same people will go home, turn on the weather, watch a man that has been known to be wrong more than a few times, and he's going to tell them it might snow tomorrow. They're going to jump in their car and clean every gallon of milk and every loaf of bread off the shelf of Walmart. And they know this guy's been wrong. But then you show them the Bible and they say, no, it's full of errors. And here he takes him to the law because he wants to convict him. And he's getting convicted because watch what happens in verse number 29. He says, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Can I tell you something this morning? This guy didn't give a rip who his neighbor was. The Bible says that he willing to justify himself. This guy wasn't asking the Lord Jesus Christ a question that he might be able to understand the will of God and then act upon it. He could have cared less what God... The whole reason he opened this line of questioning, the Bible says, is that he might tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trying to trip him up. He was trying to get him all tangled up in his own words. It's not working. And now he's under conviction because he knows he hasn't done these things. And so he steps back. Well, who is my neighbor? I found out a long time ago, people ask me questions, don't necessarily want an answer. They just kind of want to wiggle out of their responsibility. People get real technical with the Word of God. Not because they're trying to find out some things, but it's because they're trying to wiggle out of some things. Now, Brother Gwen, in the originals, in the Aramaic tense, you see, Brother Gwen, no, it says what it means. And it means, don't get technical with the Word of God. And here they are, so here he is trying to wiggle out of it, but watch what happens. Beginning in verse number 30, he asks a question, Lord Jesus Christ getting ready to give him an answer. Watch what happens, verse number 30. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I want you to see in this story there is a whomever. Now I know God, the Bible says that it was a certain man. Now I know men that'll write books that thick about who this guy was. I know God, they'll tell you if he was married or if he was single. They'll tell you how many kids he had, what kind of job he had. This guy, I mean, they'll tell you, you know, whether he owned his house or whether he rented. I mean, they'll write a book that thick. Everything to know about this guy. Only problem is Bible doesn't say any of that. And I'm convinced this morning where the Bible's silent might be a good idea if we are too. The Bible doesn't say anything about this guy. And I know preachers that go buy this guy's book, read it, and then get it in their pulpit as preaching his truth. But the only thing the Bible says about him, it says he was a certain man. That's it. Was he rich? Was he poor? Was he famous? Was he unknown? Was he black? Was he white? The Bible does not say. And may I tell you this morning, that's the whole point. Because it doesn't matter who he was. Doesn't matter if this guy was rich or if this guy was poor or if this guy was black or if this guy was white or if this guy was famous or if this guy was unknown. The only thing that mattered is this man desperately needed somebody to do something for him that he could not do for himself. That's all that mattered. In fact, go with me to 1 Corinthians. Hold your spot there. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number. I'm sorry, Matthew. We'll catch that one here in a minute. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, John the Baptist is in prison. He's getting a little bit discouraged. Don't tell me God's people don't get discouraged. Don't tell me good men don't get discouraged. Here's John the Baptist about as discouraged as he. Now, this, I understand, this is after he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And he's getting ready to ask, "Are you the one, or do we look?" Don't tell me that God's people don't get discouraged and depressed. Watch what happens in verse number 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now watch Jesus' response. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Now watch verse number 5, talking about the whomever. It says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." Notice the last part of that verse. "And the poor have the gospel preached unto them," or preached to them. I want you to see in the same verse where he's talking about the blind miraculously receiving their sight. Look at the context. In the same verse when he's talking about the lame miraculously being made to walk. In the same verse when he's talking about the lepers being miraculously cleansed and the deaf miraculously being made to hear and the dead miraculously raised up from the grave. In that exact same verse he says, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." In other words, those folks that ain't going to be able to put a lot in the offering plate. Some of y'all falling out on me on this one. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. If I get hung up, only thing I know to do is just keep circling until I pull off. He says the poor have the gospel. Those that can't put a lot in that offering plate, those that might not be able to contribute a lot to that big building program we're talking about or we're trying to work on at this particular church. He said those folks right there, he says in the same verse when all these other miracles are happening, he said, "Tell them that the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Can I tell you something this morning? You want God's miraculous power in your church? You want God's supernatural provision in your church? Then you go to places that nobody else is going to go, and you start reaching people that nobody else cares about, and God will bless you in miraculous ways. Because there's a truckload of them, my friend. Other folks don't care. That means you may have to go places you wouldn't normally go. Go to places you might think you're just a little bit too good to go. God help us. I know preachers that'll drive 300 miles one way for a chance to preach at a camp meeting. They won't even drive across town to preach at a nursing home. I'm talking about the poor having the gospel preached unto them. Reaching people that nobody else wants to reach. Reaching people that everybody else has forgotten about. Well, they can't do anything for us, so we're just not going to do a whole lot for them. But he says, "You tell John that all these things are taking place." You see, if this is, doesn't matter if he's black or if he's white or if he's rich or if he's poor, if he's famous or if he's unknown. Now, I mean, some of you fell out on me on that one. You're going to fall out on me on this. I'm going to lose some friends over this one. It don't matter if he's gay or if he's straight. I didn't say it was right. I didn't say we had to put our stamp of approval on it. But the last time I checked, my Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him come." Last time I checked, it was a "whosoever will." God, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If the gospel can't help them, then I'm here to tell you ain't nothing else going to do it. Now let's go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. See, I got Bible for what I believe. And I'm going to show it to you here. Say, Brother Gwen, the Bible says that God gave them up. Yes, he did. Can I tell you that just because God gave them up on two doesn't mean he gave up on them. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look in verse number 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteousness or the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are sodomites. Those are the homosexuals right there. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, verse number 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look in verse number 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified by the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can I tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, there were people sitting in the Corinthian church that through the power of the gospel and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had been saved out of a sodomite lifestyle. And if God can do it then, He can still do it today. Folks, listen, he says the poor have the gospel preached unto them. We're going to have to reach folks nobody else cares about. May God go on record and say, I am independent, I am fundamental, I am King James Version only, I am hymn book only, I'm a hellfire and damnation preacher that loves sinners. A preacher friend of mine got on Facebook. I mean, he's a friend of mine. I've heard, I still love to hear him preach. I don't have a Facebook page. It was on my wife's page, and here's what he said. He said, by the way, he said, if you're a fag lover, he said, you can just unfriend me. Can I tell you something this morning? That's exactly what I am. I love the homosexual people. I love the people, the adulterous people in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I love the people that have gotten themselves just as messed. And by the way, can I help some of y'all out? Were it not for the grace of an almighty God, you'd be in the same mess that somebody else is in this morning. Aren't you glad somebody told you? Aren't you glad somebody didn't write you off and say they're too far gone, they're too messed up, they'll never be able to get any help? Aren't you glad somebody came by and had compassion on you? Say, Brother Gwen, do you want folks like that in the church? This is a hospital for sinners. This ain't a showcase for saints. I'm not interested in performances. I love good singing, but I hate performances. I really do. And I'm not saying anybody here does it. I do. There's nothing wrong with being able to sing well. If God's given you that gift and ability, thank God for it. But can I tell you, I'd rather hear somebody sing off-key all day long. In sincerity, because they love the Lord, than some show pony get up here and prance around the stage like they're on American Idol and they think they're God's gift to the microphone. I got no use for any of that. Watch what happens back in Luke. There's a whomever. Two more things. We're going to have to go quickly. But not only is there a whomever, there's a wherever. You see, everybody in this story saw this guy. There's two religious guys. There's priests, there's a Levite, and there's the Samaritan. See, everybody in the story saw this guy. But only one of them had compassion on him. Can I tell y'all something this morning? Listen to me now. How you view people is going to determine how you respond to those people. Yeah. How you see somebody is going to determine how you respond to them or if you respond to them. Let me just give you an example. Some of you going out to eat this afternoon. How are you going to view that little gal that's bringing you your food? somebody that's maybe not doing her job exactly the way you'd like for her to do it, might not be filling up your tea glass as fast as you'd like for her to do it. Or maybe a little lady that's trying to work three jobs, trying to support her family, trying to raise some youngins by herself because her marriage didn't exactly work out the way she planned for it to. She didn't have anything to do with that. That's just kind of the way it happened. And I mean, she's doing her best to put food on the table for her kids. See, how you look at somebody, how you view somebody is going to determine how you respond to them and what you do for them. See, everybody saw this man, saw him just like he was, but only one of them responded. Only one of them had compassion on him. And my friend, when we start to look down our nose at people, and I mean, we start to forget where God brought us from and what God did for us and the amazing grace that saved us, and we start looking at folks like they're too far gone or they can't get help. And I mean, hey, listen, you don't have to like what they do. But listen, may God help us to have compassion on people. But look at the whatever real quick. We'll get through this. Verse number 33, but a certain man as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Notice verse number 33, it says he came where he was. Verse number 34 says he went to him. See, that guy couldn't get to where he was. He's half dead. He wasn't going anywhere. He couldn't get to where he was. The only way to help this guy is he had to go to where he was. He had to go to him. He had to get down in there where he was. He had to get down there in that ditch with him. Get a little bit dirty, a little bit nasty. And he had to inconvenience himself and put him on his own beast. He was probably riding it up to that point. In fact, can I tell y'all something? If we're going to reach folks, it's going to take some sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice some time. God help us. We might have to sacrifice some finances to reach some people. But he went to where he was. This guy couldn't come. He didn't walk up to him and say, hey, man, I'd like to invite you to church services this Sunday. Sunday school's at 10, preaching's at 11. Man, if you can be there, boy, we sure would like that. This guy's not going there. This guy can't make it there. He's got to go to where he is. Can I tell you this morning, there are some people, now don't misunderstand, let me explain, but there are some people who don't need you to invite them to church. You know what they need? They need to hear the gospel. And they need to hear it right then, and they need to hear it right there, and they need to hear it out of your mouth. Every one person in this room is one heartbeat away from eternity. I remember talking to a lady one time. A young lady came up to me at church on a Sunday, and she said that her mom was in hospice, dying with cancer. Would you come and visit her? I said, I'd be glad to. And I didn't go that Monday. I went that Tuesday, me and my oldest boy, Gil. And we went there, but we pulled up in the yard there, in the parking lot there where the apartments were. And I mean, there were cars everywhere. And I thought, oh my soul, I've waited too late. Thankfully, she had not passed away, but she would not see another sunset after that one. In fact, she wouldn't see another sunrise. It was all going to end very quickly. And I walked into that place, and you know, some of the old timers, they say, I mean, you can smell death. Brother, I'm telling you, you could. I mean, you could just feel it when you walked in that room. And there she was on a hospital bed in the middle of her living room. Can I tell you, that lady didn't need me to invite her to church. She wasn't coming to church. She wasn't going anywhere. She was the only way she was leaving that apartment is when she died. That was it. And she would be gone within a few hours. She didn't need me to tell her about the Sunday school program and the youth department and all the great things that we do at the young. She didn't need any of that. She desperately just needed somebody to lean down and whisper in her ear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tell her what she could do to get born again. Hey, folks, listen, it's not just who, man. You don't get to pick and choose who you witness to. Last time I checked, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How dare you pick and choose who you're going to share the gospel with? I mean, who do we think we are to share the gospel with this one, but not this one? And share the gospel with this one, but not this one? And not only do we need to go to whomever, but we're going to have to go to where they are, because we're living in a day and time, my friend. They ain't coming here. Some of you men or ladies that go fishing, you got to go where they are, don't you? You don't go fishing sitting in your living room. You got to go to where they are. Same thing with lost folks. You got to go to where they are. And can I tell you, there's a whole lot of them out there. It's kind of like the story I heard about the Civil War. The North and the South, they were both entrenched on both sides. They just dug in. Nobody was moving. And I mean, they were just both waiting and waiting and waiting. And man, there was an old country boy in the trench over here on the southern side. And I mean, he's about 6'7". I mean, 325 pounds, just a hoss of a man. And he said, man, I didn't sign up to lay down in a trench for 2 or 3 days. He said, I didn't sign up for all this. And man, he just, in the middle of the night, man, he just got up and he walked over there. And he grabbed, I mean, he's a big old boy. He grabbed he grabbed a northern, I'd say Yankee, I don't want to offend anybody, but I mean, he grabbed one in this hand, and he grabbed one in this hand, and I mean, he came back to his side and he jumped in the trench. He said he had two of them. And I mean, they was just a shock. They said, What are you doing? He said, what's happening? He looked at him, just old country boy. He said, the woods is full of them. He said, y'all go out and get you one. Can I tell you, Dyersburg's full of lost people. The restaurant you're going to eat at this afternoon, full of lost folks. Your workplace is full of lost people. Your school is full of lost people. Why don't you go out and get you one? Why don't you be a witness for the Lord Jesus? I don't care how messed up they are. I don't care where they came from. I don't care. Hey, listen, as long as there is breath in my body, by the grace of an amazing God, I'm going to preach a whosoever will gospel. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far in the pit you've gone. The gospel has the power to change your life. And if I didn't believe it, I'd close my Bible, I'd walk out the door, and I'd never preach again. God help us. There's a whomever, there's a wherever. And lastly, very quickly, I know it's a little bit after 12, there's a whatever. Look in verse number 34, very quickly. And he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You see, there's a whatever. You see, he was willing to do whatever he had to do for him. You see, folks, he had compassion. See, there's a difference between feeling sorry for somebody and having compassion on somebody. You can feel sorry for somebody and not do a blessed thing about it. And see, this is one of the issues. And again, I'm not saying, you know, my wife, my kids, they got the pages. And I understand, and a lot good can be done with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Facebook, but there is one problem that I do have with it. I think it desensitizes us to a lot of things. You scroll through, and here's this child with cancer. Pray for my child. And then you scroll through, and here's this soldier that's been disabled in combat. He'll never be able to walk again, or he'll never be able to see again. You know, and then we see this, and we get desensitized to all that. We just keep scrolling on through. You know, there's a child's got cancer, it's dying. We just scroll on up, and there's this person, their life's falling apart. We get desensitized to everything. It doesn't affect us the way it should. We don't even stop for 5 seconds and say, God, please help them. I mean, we're on our lunch hour. We got to see everything. I got to see who liked what I put on there. And it desensitizes us to all these different things, and it's not supposed to be that way. This guy had compassion. You see, you can feel sorry for somebody and do nothing, but when you have compassion, it's going to move you, my friend. How many times does the Bible say that Jesus was moved with compassion? It didn't just say he had compassion, it said he was moved with it. See, compassion moves you. And when we have compassion on lost people, it's going to move us to do something for them. And we're going to do whatever we need to do. He didn't just share the gospel. He took care of him, didn't he? He met his physical needs. I remember when I was, and I'll close with this, we're done. When I was in the bus ministry, and I'm sure Brother Jerry, those of you that have done it, you've seen this time and time. And I tell people, you know, about there's just different things. And there's one particular house I went to, and they didn't have any groceries. They didn't have anything. Now, more than likely, the money was spent on some other substances that should have been spent on. But can I tell you, those youngins didn't have a blessed thing to do with that. They didn't ask mom and daddy to spend that money on that stuff. They didn't have a choice in all that. They didn't have a choice in mom and daddy spending money on drugs or whatever they had spent it on. But all I know is they didn't have any groceries. And so, God, and I'm not saying this to brag on me. I'm just saying this to make a point. By God's grace, dropped everybody off, picked up my wife. We went to the grocery store. And with God, what God had blessed us with, we were able to purchase a few things, not a whole lot, but some things, and take some groceries to that family. You say, well, Brother Gwynn, I mean, hey, you know, they're drugging it up, or they're gambling it away, or they're drinking it up, or whatever. But and I understand that, and I get that. But can I tell you, I was going to be hard-pressed to pick up those kids on the van and tell them that Jesus loves them, and tell them that God loves them, and tell them that I love them, and drop them off knowing full well they didn't have a blessed thing to eat in that refrigerator. I had to meet needs besides the spiritual ones. And I believe if we care about folks, we're going to do whatever we got to do to help those dear folks out. I'm not talking about helping them to sin. I'm not talking about giving them some extra money so they can go blow it on other junk. I'm talking about doing whatever we have to do. Verse number 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Is that just for him? Or is that for us? Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Mark's coming to the piano. I'm going to pray. Ask Mark to pick out a song of invitation. If God has spoken to you, then I invite you to come. Father, you know the needs. And God, I pray, if you've spoken to one that needs to come, God, help them to do that right now. Bless now your invitation in Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed. How are you looking at people? How you look at the people you work with, you go to school with? Bunch of heathens, bunch of pagans, filthy, filthy mouth, filthy life. How you look at them is going to determine how you respond to them. Are you willing to go to whomever? Are you willing?